If you have your Bibles this morning, of course, I pray that you do. Open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been singing about it. We've seen some drama associated with it. On Friday, we looked at the cross, and today we gather to embrace resurrection victory. You know, as your pastor, there's not a greater day that I get to stand behind the pulpit and preach to you. Today is all about Resurrection Sunday. What we're calling it this Sunday, Victory Sunday. Everything associated with this particular day for us as Christians is the day that we choose to celebrate the resurrection. And in the resurrection, Christ has the victory. And through the resurrection, that victory is made available to all of us today. The gospel tells us that God is perfect, that he's holy and just. It also tells us that we as his creation, because of sin, have been defeated. That's why Jesus came. To live that perfect life we couldn't, to absorb God's wrath on the cross. And today we celebrate the victory that he rose from the dead. And in the victory of the resurrection, that power that was accomplished for you on the cross was spread and made available to the whole world. That means you today. So I don't know what walk of life that you're in. I don't know what town that you live in. I don't know what struggle that you're trying to wade through this morning, but it doesn't matter. I've got good news for everybody. Christ's victory is available to you. And no, it doesn't matter how deep your sin is or how dark the depression feels. Everyone the same has access to this victory that was won on your behalf in the resurrection. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. The greatest message ever told. This is what we call the resurrection chapter. Paul goes through a great theology of resurrection. I want to jump to the end quickly. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:57. Paul says this, after a great theological chapter on resurrection, he says, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what enabled Paul to say such a statement of magnitude? What he discussed in 1 Corinthians 15 to lead to that moment? That's what we're going to be looking at together today. So let's begin in verses 1 through 4. As we get started this morning, I want you to know that in the resurrection, Christ won the victory so that, number one, the gospel would have power. Number two, doubt could be erased. And number three, death would have no sting. And what I mean by that is that the gospel would have power for you. That doubt would be erased in your mind. That death would have no fear or no sting to you. This is all a personal message in 1 Corinthians 15. None of this is detached from you who gather today. The first thing we see in these first four verses is that the resurrection guarantees victory. The resurrection guarantees victory. And what I mean by that is gospel victory. Look at where Paul starts here. He starts with the matters of what he calls first importance. He tells the Corinthian church that the victory Jesus Christ achieved in the resurrection gives power to the gospel to defeat sin, which gives you access to God. Paul is talking about gospel victory. Gospel victory that was paid for on the cross, but now made available to us through the power of the resurrection. See, for Paul, the resurrection that we celebrate today was the linchpin that held the message of the gospel together. Paul summarizes the gospel in verse 3 and 4. Very simply, he says, Christ died for sins. Then he was buried, and then he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the power of the cross that was released by God can be yours. And as I look at these beginning verses of 1 Corinthians 15, three gifts provided to you by the victory of the resurrection is what we're going to look at. Gift number one is the gift of salvation. We use the word salvation all the time. We talk about it all the time. Why? Because it's the most important gift. Salvation is the greatest gift you could ever ask for. Salvation is the greatest gift you could ever receive. In fact, the gift of salvation is the most important thing. That's why Paul puts it first. He tells the Corinthians in verse 2 that this is the gospel that saves them, that he preached to them, and that they received. This word saved here in the Greek is the Greek word sozo, and it means to be rescued. What are we rescued from in the gift of salvation that we receive through the victorious power of the resurrection? You're rescued from sin. This was the rescue mission that Jesus Christ descended from heaven to accomplish. The rescue mission that delivers you from the consequences of the sins that you commit. And Jesus completed the rescue mission because he rose from the dead. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this death is not just physical death. Yes, I know, it's terrible to die. The death that Paul is talking about here is eternal death. We all fall into sin. We all commit sin. And what we deserve for that sin is eternal separation from God, spiritual death, eternal death. But don't forget, that's why Jesus came for this rescue mission, to deliver you through the power of the resurrection from the consequences of death and sin. And that he accomplished. Now, this is made available to you if you would yet repent and believe. Then Paul adds something here. He says, for those who truly believe. Why would Paul add that? That the gospel power is made available to you through the victory of the resurrection if you truly believe. Because there's always been crowds of people gathering to listen to the message of Christ. Even in the days of Jesus, the crowds grew larger and larger the more teaching that he did and the miracles that he performed. But it narrowed down to a pretty small crowd when he faced the cross, didn't it? And as his teachings got more strict and as he clarified what he came to do, the crowds would shrink. Those who truly believe live the resurrected life. Those who truly believe live this resurrected life that proves that you're a follower of Christ, that produce resurrection fruit, new life fruit. The resurrected life wants one thing as they stare at the cross and the price that was paid for them. Obedience to our Savior and to our Lord. Now, this true belief, resurrected life, I'm not saying it's going to be completely evident day one, but it will grow ever more evident the longer the true believer lives. And this fruit will not only be able to be seen by yourself as you look in the mirror, but this fruit should be seen by the world around you, the family that lives with you, the co-workers that surround you on a daily basis. So I ask you today, have you been rescued from the consequences of your sin? That's the question. Have you received the gift of salvation paid for you on the cross and made accessible to you in the resurrection? And if you say yes, my next question would be, what is the evidence of such a bold statement? What is the evidence? What is the fruit in your life that prove that you are living this resurrected life through the power of the cross and his resurrection victory in you? If there is no evidence and there is no fruit, consider that you have not truly believed. And plead with God to help you believe. Because the salvation gift that is available to you is not something you can receive on your own. It's something only God can draw out of you. You can recognize it and respond to it. My prayer all week would be, if you have gathered today and you do not truly believe, that God would be drawing you and creating a yearning inside of you for you to truly believe today. And also for those of you who do believe, that you would leave here and this resurrected life, this fruit that you're producing, would be available for all to see. Receive the gift of salvation. But he goes on, you've also been given through the power and the victory of the resurrection, the gift of endurance. Paul says this gospel that saved the Corinthians, he preached to the Corinthians. They received it because they believed it. And he says, this is also the gospel in which you now stand. Don't run past that word stand in these first four verses. It has this idea of remaining. The word stand has this idea of enduring. I believe the greatest neglected gift that comes to us through the victory of the resurrection is endurance. Especially in America. Why? Because we use the gospel as something that we preach to the unbeliever alone. And if you're not a believer here today, yes, you desperately need the gospel so that you can receive the first gift, the gift of salvation. But if you're a believer here today, you too also desperately continue to need the gospel because it's the gospel that saves you. It's also the gospel that allows you to endure this crazy world. And it's crazy. And it's only getting crazier. Sufferings will not decrease, Jesus says. Sufferings will increase. What you need to help you endure is the same gospel that saves you. We've reduced the gospel to something that hardly holds any power for the believer. It's like we see that the gospel is necessary for our salvation, but then we try to live the rest of our life and surviving the rest of this life until we get to heaven on our own merit. You can't do it. You cannot endure on your own. You don't have enough moral fortitude. Stop trying to pull yourself up by the bootstraps to get through this struggle in life and start leaning on the resurrection victory that Jesus Christ has already endured for you. You cannot get through it on your own. Even if you're going through a hard time. I would say especially because you're going through a hard time. You need this gospel power in your life. In fact, it's those who go through the hardest times that see the gospel is most powerful in affliction. Why do you think those who live in countries where they are the most persecuted have the most faith? Because the gospel works best under affliction. Is that not the message of the cross? At the lowest point of Christ's life, when Satan thought that he was stepping on the neck of our Savior and he died there, he thought, oh, that's it. No, it was in that lowest point when Jesus was dying that the gospel victory was the most clear. And it was made accessible to you because of the victory of the resurrection. No, it's because you suffer today that you too also need the power of the gospel. But I see so many Christians hurting in America, struggling in this country, even though they have more freedom, more money, and more blessings than any other people in any other time throughout history. I believe this is due to the fact that we do not use the gospel for endurance. We try to use morality, pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps for endurance. Let me tell you this, your morality can't do it. In fact, moralism is a dagger in the heart of the American Christian endurance. Let me say that again. Moralism, your effort, your ability to do it on your own, is like a dagger to your Christian endurance. The more you try to do it on your own, the more you will fail. But the more you connect to the gospel power of Christ that's given to you through the victory of the resurrection, the longer you will be able to stand firm in Him. Remember, Christ won the victory because He knew you would be defeated. Stand firm in Him. Instead of focusing on how bad it is and how hard it is for you, focus on what He did for you and let that motivate you to ask, how can I bring Him glory as I stand on His gospel and endure? So we have the gift of salvation through the victory of the resurrection. We have the gift of endurance through the victory of the resurrection that gives us the gospel. And finally, we have the gift of supremacy. Paul says that the gospel which he preached to the Corinthians is the gospel that saved the Corinthians. They believed it, they received it, they stand upon it, and it is of first importance. In other words, it should be supreme. The gospel should reign supreme in each and every part of your life. The Bible is so clear on this. Jesus is in the number one position. If you read Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, you'll see that Jesus is the pinnacle of creation, the firstborn of creation. In fact, Jesus Christ created creation. All creation was created by him, for him, and through him for his glory. He has authority over all things. In fact, Paul says that in Christ, he holds the whole universe together. He is the head of the church, and he should have first place in our lives. The supremacy of Christ and his gospel is for the glory of God, yes. But hear me, church. The supremacy of Christ and his gospel is also for your good. See, if God created you, he knows how you function. And God did create you, and so therefore he knows how to give you the most joy. He knows how to give you the greatest happiness. And this is by making Christ and his gospel number one in your lives. If you put anything else in that number one position, like things, they will let you down. Like money, no joy will be available to you. Maybe it's your family. No, your life will continue to spiral down. Why? Why is that? Because nothing in your life, not money, not stuff, and not even your family, can withstand the burden of the weight to be in the number one position. Only Christ can bear that burden. Anything else you put in that number one position gets it all out of whack. And joy will never be available to you. God knows you. He created you. He says, follow my plan. Put me, my son, and the gospel as number one, and let everything else flow behind it. Why do you think Jesus said, if you would follow me, you must first take up your cross. Remember, deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. Jesus must be first. Jesus must be in front of you in order for you to follow him. If Jesus is second or third or fourth, that means he's behind you. You can't follow Christ with him behind you. That's you trying to make him follow you. That won't work. It can't work. God gave you the gift of supremacy because that's the only way it can work, and that's where your greatest joy is found. Stop fighting the fight. Put Christ back on the throne. Put the gospel back at your laser focus and watch. Watch everything else fall in line behind that, and the joy will overtake you. There's more. I know it's already so good. Let's quickly move on. There's more victory in the resurrection. Look at verses 5 through 10. The resurrection provides victory over doubt. As soon as Paul describes the gospel here, he says, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and then he started appearing to people. First he appeared to Peter, which he called Cephas, and then he appeared to the other 12 disciples, and then he appeared to 500 disciples. Then Paul says he appeared to James, and then finally he appeared to me, one who is untimely born, Paul. Why does Paul mention all of these resurrection appearances of Jesus in this chapter about resurrection theology? I'll tell you why. Because Paul knows that if Satan can cause a shadow of doubt to be cast upon the resurrection in your life, then faith will be reduced and faith will be extinguished. In fact, still today, the number one reason for atheism is not a belief in the resurrection, a denial of the resurrection. Paul knew this, Jesus knew this. That's why when he rose from the dead, he started appearing to different people to remove doubt. He first appeared to Peter. Think about where Peter was after Friday night and Jesus died. I mean, this guy that he was following is dead. He's thinking, it's over. It was a good time. Saturday, what is he doing? He is depressed. On Sunday, you know what he does? Peter gets back to work. It's over. Jesus is dead. He goes out and starts fishing again. I mean, casting nets, not like this. But as soon as he hears that his Lord rose from the dead, it clicks. I can see Peter jumping out of the boat, swimming to shore, and running to Jesus. Peter went from doubter to believer and church leader. But after Peter were all of the disciples. Again and again and again, they all saw the resurrected Lord. They believed it so much. What did they do? They followed him and all of them died. All of them died because they believed in the resurrection, not one of them, not one ounce of evidence, not one written word has ever been written that said the disciples denied that Christ rose from the dead. Do you believe in something so much right now that you would die for it? The disciples did because they saw him. They saw the wounds. They saw him die, and they saw him rise from the dead. Then he appeared to 500 others. Many disciples still today die because they believe Jesus rose from the dead, and they want to tell others how they can be relieved from the penalty of death if they would follow their risen Savior. How about you? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Then he appeared to James. Why would Paul mention James here? Well, James was the half-brother of Jesus, closer than most other humans ever were to Jesus. He grew up with the Savior. But in John chapter 7, we find out that James saw Jesus as a brother, but not Savior and Lord. In fact, in John chapter 7, when James and his brothers want to take Jesus to Jerusalem, it's not because they believe he's the Lord. They want to kind of be associated with his rock star status. James, in his life, wanted to use Jesus for what Jesus could do for him. That was not true belief. John chapter 7 tells you that his brothers did not believe. What changed? I'll tell you what changed. When James saw Jesus risen from the dead, he went from brother to Lord. James went from doubter to believer. And James himself, who did not believe in his life, once he saw the resurrected Lord, was not only immediately converted, but he became a church leader as well. Why do you go to church? Why did you come to church today? Because your parents dragged you here? Because your family begged you? Because you just want to be associated with Jesus and some other cool people? Or is it because you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Lord? That's the only reason really to come. Because he did. And Paul says, finally he appeared to me. What's the big deal, right? Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Why is it a big deal that Paul saw the resurrected Lord? I'll tell you why. Because before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And Saul was a wicked man. Saul hated Christ and he hated Christians. Saul was a Pharisee, a Jewish Pharisee that persecuted the church. He would deliver names of Christians over to the Jewish leaders, and those people would be imprisoned and even murdered. Paul was the most least likely person on earth to become a Christian. He had nothing to gain in this world by following Christ, and he had everything to lose. That was until he saw the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, and immediately he was converted. And he was glad to sacrifice anything and everything in his following of Christ only once the doubt was removed. And the resurrection removed all doubt for Paul. And then he got kicked out of being a Pharisee. His family abandoned him, and he was on the run. Everybody tried to kill Paul. He says, 5 times I was beaten with rods. 3 times I received 40 lashings minus one, the flogging of Jesus. Paul went through that 3 times. Once he was stoned, they thought he was dead. And I'm not talking stoned. I'm talking like with rocks. He was left for dead, got back up, kept following Jesus, shipwrecked, starving, naked, all of it. Paul said, I gladly did it. Not one time did Paul deny his faith in Christ. Why? He saw the resurrected Lord. The power of the resurrection can give you that kind of faith to erase doubt. For you who are a skeptic today, I've been praying for you. Oh, I've been praying for you all week that the reality of the resurrection would hit you today square between the eyes more than it's ever done before, and the resurrection would remove all doubt so that you can be free as Paul was to truly live for him. There's so much more in 1 Corinthians 15. We've only got through like 10 verses, but we're going to move on. For the rest of the chapter, I want to give you the final benefit or victory that you can also have in the resurrection, and here it is. That the resurrection provides not only victory over doubt, but the resurrection provides victory over death. In some fashion or form, verses 10 through 58, Paul says this. Look at verse 12. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead? How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, he says it's all for naught. Then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Ladies and gentlemen, if Christ was not raised from the dead, all of our faith is worthless. Why? Because we will still die in our sins. But he has been raised from the dead. And Paul says, because he's been raised from the dead, you get some benefits. Benefit number one is that like Christ, one day you will have a resurrected body. One day you too will have a resurrected body. I look at our world today, and I see that we're living for our best life now. Your best life's not now. Are you kidding me? Your best life is then and when you'll be worshiping Christ for all of eternity. One day you will run and not grow weary. If that doesn't get you. One day you will eat and not have to worry about your waistline. You know why we all laugh at that? Because we all worry about that. It hit me like a ton of bricks this week that we spend so much time, so much money, so much stress over these rotting fleshbacks of sin called our bodies, acting like this is the only body I'll ever have. No, you will have a resurrected body, and one day your decaying body will give way to a body that will live forever. We spend so much time on fitness and beauty products and all this other nonsense in vain. In fact, we do it for our vanity. Think about how much money our nation, America, pours into this industry. No, time out. Let me step over here and talk to you for a second. I'm not saying you shouldn't work out. Of course you should. I'm not saying you shouldn't be in shape. I'm just saying, why are you doing it? Literally, for the sake of Christ, don't work out for your own vanity. What a waste. Think about how much time and how many other resources we could have if we would just dump that money that we're spending on our own vanity and our own bodies and put that towards the work of Christ. Do you think all the nations would be reached? It would scare you to know the amount of dollars that we spend in that. Work out. Be in shape, but not for vanity or for yourself. Be in shape so that you can practice living in this body now, how you'll be living in this body for eternity. Worshiping the Lord and for the sake of Christ. My mother understood this, and I didn't understand it when she was understanding it, but now I do. My mom fought a battle and lost a battle with a disease called multiple sclerosis. From the age of 30 to the age of 41, the last 11 years of her life, she spent in a nursing home. And in that nursing home, she lost the use of her arms and her legs, even her voice, and everything else. In those last days, all she could do was blink. What would life be like for my mother if she believed that her best life was now? Oh, it'd be so pitiful. It'd be misery, sadness, defeat, depression all the time, but that was not her soul. She had joy and hope, and we would wheel her in to the chapel services, and with a smile on her face and tears running down her cheeks, though she had no voice, she would lip sing these hymns. Every day for 11 years, I prayed for God to heal her, but no healing came. Why? I don't know. I didn't know, but now, after she's gone, I start to realize it's because she was blessed. Through her suffering, she had a true picture of the resurrected body that she would receive. Her best life was not the life that she was suffering in now, but through the suffering, he gave her a picture of what the life she would have, what it would be like. I often think about her joy that she's experiencing right now in that resurrected body. She's dancing and singing and worshiping Christ from today until all of eternity. Many of you here, I would wager to say, because you live in America, maybe all of you here need to be delivered from the stress and the burden of living in this world. the bodies that you have, look towards your resurrected body, and start living for eternity today. Benefit number two is that, like Christ, death can have no power over you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, "For this perishable must put on imperishable." In verse 54, he says, "When this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal body will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." No, Paul did not have a death wish. He simply saw death as what it was, an entrance into eternity. That's why he could say, "For me to live is Christ. In this body, in this life, with my finances, in this family, I'm living for Christ as long as I live. I will beat my body, I will stay in shape, but I'll sacrifice it all for the sake of Christ. And if I die, oh boy, if I die, yes, yes! I get to be in heaven with Christ for all of eternity, where I'll worship Him and have the true joy of the Savior forever." I pray that Christ would give you a view of death that He had, that Paul experienced, that many others die with smiles on their faces today. I pray that through Christ you would receive the benefits of the victory of the resurrection and the cross, by receiving the gift of salvation, by receiving the gift of endurance, that He would erase all doubt and remove the fear of all death. Oh, what a life it can and should be. Victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. Oh, Lord, you loved us, you called us, you saved us, and you gave us access to the blessings of the victory of the resurrection. I pray, Lord, if there's one, Lord, if there's yet one here, do your work of wooing and creating in them a yearning. If there's one here who is yet to be forgiven, to have the power of the cross over them and the resurrection victory through them, that, Lord, you would lead them to salvation today. Do your work, Lord, and for the rest of us, oh, I pray that we would live in victory over all the things in this world that pull us away and distract us. We love you, Jesus. We embrace your victory that you won for us. Amen. On your way out today, we, like every week, are going to give you an opportunity to respond. I don't know how that response would be, but we're going to have prayer partners at the front. If there's some prayer you need, if there's a burden you have, if there's some place in your life where you're being defeated and you want to find the victory of Christ in it, let us pray for you about that. For the rest of you, if you don't come to pray, God bless you. May the victory of Christ go with you and before you, and we'll hope to see you next week.